So hear now God's word as it is given to us in the book of Joshua, the second chapter, first 15 verses. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And may the Lord bless this reading of His word to our understanding this morning. Let's ask Him to bring it alive. Heavenly Father, what a great story and what a great character, what a great personality we find in Rahab. But I want to look at it from a slightly different perspective this morning, that I want to see Rahab perhaps as the way that you saw her and not as the way that we would see her. And through that, learn the great lesson of your faithfulness, to see you as that faithful God, faithful in every single aspect of your being. And that we would come to love and rest and relish that faithfulness of the one true God, even as Rahab had faith like that so many years ago. Giving you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, it's been quite some time since I have actually preached a Mother's Day message. By the way, again, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers who are here. Very special day for you. The Bible deals very importantly with mothers. And usually I'm either in the middle of a series and don't want to break stride, or I'm not here. Well, since I've been in Haiti for the last couple of weeks and we've already broken stride, my heart, my mind turned to mothers, and I really did have every intention of bringing a very typical Mother's Day message, but then I settled on Rahab. And Rahab is not your typical mother, and so this is not going to be a very typical Mother's Day message, although it is going to be very important, very poignantly focused on motherhood, because it is Rahab as a mother. It is her motherhood that actually is her greatest distinction. We don't think of Rahab like that, but it is going to be the distinction that I want to focus on as we talk about Rahab's renewal and not the way that she actually was. Now, most of you know that Kay and I have been in Haiti for the last couple of weeks, and last week I was asked to preach for every night, Monday through Friday, and then again on Sunday, at a very important week for them. It was the celebration of Pastor Sidwan's 40th year in ministry, and it was a very personable time and very nice, and we'll explain a little more about that in different venues, either Sunday school or Wednesday night or at our missions conference. We'll explain just how God was very faithful. However, as is often the case when I go to Haiti and I'm asked to preach, there's a theme verse that Pastor Jephthah brings forth. And this year it was Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. And so that my entire week was involved with preaching about God's faithfulness. Let me read those two verses for you. They're not going to be our text for this morning, this Joshua passage is. But next week when I preach a missions at our missions emphasis week, I will actually be expositing the third chapter of Lamentations 22 and 23. And this is the way it goes. Very familiar to most of us. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so all of last week, I preached on faithfulness and how God is faithful. During the day, on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, I taught a seminar, and pastors came in from all over the region, as many as could. We had torrential rains. We had real weather problems. And in Haiti, when you have those kind of weather problems, the rivers rise, and we almost didn't get through the ones, and many of the other ones were unpassable. But so it wasn't as well populated as we had thought that it might be, but it was still a wonderful time of the seminar. And we focused on the attributes of God, knowing God, his names, the titles for Christ. And one of the things we learned was that every attribute that God has can be described as an attribute in which God is faithful. God's faithfulness it's not just one of his attributes. He's faithful in everything. He's faithful in his steadfast love. He's faithful in his patience. He's faithful in his forgiveness. He's faithful in his salvation. In every single aspect of who God is, there's the idea of faithfulness. And so this morning, as we look at this story of Rahab, underneath it all is going to be the idea of God's faithfulness. Now, last week I picked out five aspects of God's faithfulness, and I preached on a different one each evening. Well, lo and behold, when I began to think about Rahab, I realized that all five of the attributes of God's faithfulness, they're not the only attributes, but the five that I drew out, they're all represented in this story of Rahab, and that's how this message came about. First of all, God is faithful in his steadfast love, in his covenantal love, in his hesed loving kindness for his people. That love, as we have seen in many different passages, that love defines God. God is love, love is God. And that covenantal love is the beginning of the outpouring of his mercy and his grace and his patience and his forgiveness. It is all wrapped up in God's faithfulness and love. And of course, that's the reason he sent his son Jesus Christ. It was because he loves us and he wants to be reconciled with us. Well, God is also a God faithful in his provision for his people. Now, we talked about physical provision. We've talked about that quite a bit here in our study of John 6, back in the desert when the children of Israel were provided for by both the manna from heaven and the water from the rocks of Rephidim, where there was no water. God provided physically for his people, but that pointed forward to Jesus, who was that spiritual provision. He was the bread of life. He was the living water who bubbles up inside of us to eternal life. So that provision is something else that was a very vital aspect of God's faithfulness. But it wasn't just the provision, it was provision in the process of deliverance. Just like God delivered the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt, we are going to see from God's perspective perspective, Rahab delivered from the bondage of an evil kingdom, which was Jericho. And of course, that points us forward to Jesus again. All of these point us forward to Jesus because he was indeed our deliverer. He came to deliver us from the bondage of sin. And so this idea of God's faithfulness in deliverance is something that is brought throughout Scripture. Fourthly, God is also faithful in redemption. He is the great redeemer. The Old Testament is filled with stories of redemption. Noah and his family redeemed from the flood. Isaac redeemed from Abraham's knife. We're going to see Rahab redeemed from the city of Jericho before it is committed to destruction. And of course, we don't have to even question. Christ was the great redeemer. He was the one that through his blood, even as we consider this Lord's Supper that we're going to take later, through his blood and through his body and his sacrifice, he redeemed our lives literally from the pit, as Brother Scott read us this morning out of Psalm 103. Well, there was a process that God went through, provision that led to deliverance, that led to redemption, but the whole purpose of the plan was reconciliation, the restoration of God's relationship from the beginning when the fall occurred and there was a divorce, if you will, between God and man because sinfulness separated us, all the way to the time that Jesus came, there was a division. God wanted to restore relationship. And so last week when I preached on that, I talked about marriage and the perfect marriage between Isaac and Rebecca being that wonderful bride. But then when Jesus sat at the well of Jacob in Samaria and the Samaritan woman came, she represents the bride of Christ. Jesus was not married, don't get me wrong, but symbolically and spiritually, that's the kind of bride that Jesus brought to himself. In fact, we are going to see such a relationship between Rahab and the woman at the well, because what the woman at the well was to brides, Rahab is to mothers, because that renewal, that new person, that born-again person we're going to see in the story of Rahab. And so there was that progression. But you know, I left something out last week, and I didn't think about it until I began to consider the life and the story of Rahab, especially the way that Rahab is related to us in the New Testament. And that was that God is faithful in renewal. He doesn't just redeem, he doesn't just restore, he renews, he changes lives and sets them on the right path. A path that leads to a different kind of a life than the ones that was lived before Christ came into our life. So all six of those aspects of God's plan of redemption and his faithfulness, we're going to actually see in the story of Rahab. And that's the reason I chose it. And the fact that it's a Mother's Day message, well, hopefully you'll see the connection as we go along. Now, we're going to look at this from a different perspective, as I said in my prayer. The great thing, as far as I'm concerned, about the Old Testament and the New Testament stories, the parables, is that depending on which perspective you look at that story from will depend on the message that you will get out of it. Now, there's two different perspectives that we would normally, well, one we would normally see and one we might not normally see. Let's set the groundwork. Way back in the time of Abraham, and most of you know this, God made a covenant with Abraham. At that time, he told a 100-year-old man that you're going to have descendants like the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. But he also told Abraham, this land that you see, this land of Canaan, roughly the same size, a little bit bigger, but roughly the same size as modern-day Israel, this land of Canaan is your land. I promise it to you. So God's covenant with Abraham was both for descendants and for the land. Well, as the story opens up, the children of Israel now, the nation of Israel, is camped out at a place called Shittim, which is on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Now, they're not balking about going into Canaan anymore. They already did that 40 years ago, and you know the story, with Moses, and that's the reason that God put him in the desert for 40 years. Well, that's over now. Moses is gone. The new deliverer, the new redeemer is Joshua. And once again, I mean, a lot of you know this, that Joshua is the English of the underlying Hebrew Yeshua, and the Greek for Yeshua is Jesus. So there's lots of connections between the Old Testament story of Joshua as redeemer and deliverer and the promised land that they're moving into, and Jesus as redeemer and deliverer and heaven, the kingdom of heaven that he brings. Very closely associated with the two. But the perspective now of Joshua would be that there's a problem that exists. Before I can go into the land, we already have the descendants like the sands of the sea, and we're all camped out here ready to take this land, but now we have to move into the land. We have to take it because it is the land that God has given us. And they're not going to back down again because they know what's going to happen if they do. Well, as far as Joshua is concerned, the problem is this big fortified city called Jericho, right smack in their path. And Joshua doesn't know how on earth are we going to get past this massive city, because nobody's been able to break down those walls of Jericho. But that's if we look at the situation through Joshua's eyes. If we look at them through God's eyes, there's a whole different situation, a whole different issue. Because to God, the walls of Jericho are nothing, as we will see later in the story. We're just ants and grasshoppers as far as God is concerned. And that's not an issue whatsoever. Do you know what the issue is as far as God is concerned? Jericho is slated for destruction, and in Jericho is one of his people. Now, you think about the children of Israel being all on the eastern side of the Jordan, but there's one and a family associated with that one who is in Jericho that has to be removed. And so the story of Rahab is the evangelistic missionary story of search and rescue, the same one that we see in the New Testament. Before that city can be committed to destruction, Rahab has to be rescued. She has to be removed from that because she's one of God's people, and she doesn't belong in that evil kingdom. And so God has to arrange for her to be taken out. And that's the story of Rahab, as far as I see it. This is what has to happen, and that is going to put everything in a different perspective. We're not going to talk about, you know, what Joshua accomplished. We're going to talk about God's faithfulness, because we're going to see Rahab saved by her faith, but underneath that faith is God's faithfulness. With that said, let's jump into the text. Now, it is not my intention by any means this morning to exposit these words. In fact, we're only going to look at a few verses. I mainly just want you to see the story, and then we're going to find out how Rahab's faith and God's faithfulness work together to bring that story about. But we are going to look a little closely at the first verse, because that sort of helps set the scene. So look there in the second chapter of Joshua, the first verse. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." Now, quite often Joshua is maligned for this. There are a whole bunch of sort of liberal or critical scholars who think that, well, he's breaching his faith. God sent him into the land. He should have just gone into the land. Why did he send spies in the first place? Well, I don't see it that way. I just see that as Joshua fulfilling his due diligence, his human responsibility. He knows that God is the one who's going to bring this about, because God has made that clear. But still, he has the responsibility to go in and reconnoiter and check out the land. And so he sends these two spies in, and that is going to be essential to our story. Now, long story short, for whatever reason, they're going to end up at the house of a woman named Rahab. Look in the second part of that verse. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. Now, almost since these words were written, certainly for the last couple of millennia, people have tried to sort of clean up Rahab, to play with that word so that we don't think too badly of her, because it's kind of hard to think of someone who's a heroine of the faith starting out being what our idea of the word prostitute is. But I would warn you against doing that. Josephus, as early as 50, 60, 70 AD, was writing, instead of prostitute, he was using the word innkeeper to describe her. And granted, the underlying word could be used as innkeeper, but I mean, in those days, a single woman who's an innkeeper was synonymous with prostitute. I'm sorry. She wasn't a cultic prostitute, which they had a lot of them in those days around the temples, nor was she a woman of the street. She was a little bit more respectable than that. She had a house, but her house would not be considered what we would think of as a brothel. There were people who legitimately stayed there, but it was also a place where immorality was certainly available. And the word that is used is a word that flat out means prostitute. Now, we don't want to whitewash or to kind of purify Rahab, because the more we purify and whitewash Rahab, the more we make her someone other than who she was, the less glory we give to God for the turnaround. And this is a story of how God changes lives. This is a story of redemption and restoration and renewal. And guess what? Spiritually speaking, we are all Rahabs, and we'll get that to a moment. So we're not going to want to make Rahab look any better than she actually was. Let's just call her a prostitute and her house the kind of an inn where those kinds of things went on. Well, the next thing that people say is that, well, if that's true and this really is a house of ill repute, then what are these spies doing there? They obviously stopped off for a little carnal encounter before they went their way. They weren't really taking care of what they should have done. Well, just like we should not try to whitewash Rahab, we shouldn't try to demonize these spies, because that was not necessarily the case. In fact, this would have been the normal, natural place for them to have gone, because in those days, that was a tight-lipped place. They wanted anonymity. They're spies, and so they're not going to check into the Hilton. I mean, they're going to want to stay in a place where anonymity was held, where lips were tight, and perhaps where they could pick up information about the city that they had come to spy on. So it would have been perfectly natural for them to have sort of hidden away in Rahab's house. Well, regardless of their attempts to remain anonymous, obviously someone saw them and reported it to the king of Jericho. Now, that's actually a very good historical view of the land of Canaan, because in those days, the land of Canaan would have been divided into what we would call city-states, where every city sort of had his king or its king, very similar to the feudal system of medieval Europe. But this king obviously had informants. Kings in those days, and Herod would be a great example, lived in fear of, you know, somebody sticking a knife in their back or killing them in their sleep. And so they had informants all around the city, eyes and ears, to keep them informed about what was going on. Well, apparently, one of those eyes and ears saw the two spies go into Rahab's house. So the king sent his soldiers to Rahab's house. And he said, we know the men are here. Somebody saw them come in. And we also know that you don't know anything about it, but they're here to destroy our city, so turn them over to us. Now that's when Rahab does something that still confuses scholars and commentators. Again, no attempt to whitewash this woman at all and make her something she was not. She did not respond as you would normally expect. Again, she grew up in Jericho. That's her livelihood. And these two men apparently had just gotten there that night. She didn't know them from Adam. And yet, when the two soldiers or the soldiers came and asked her to relinquish the men, she lied to them straight face. And in doing so, apparently commits treason against her own city. She says, oh my goodness, if you had just been here 5 minutes ago, you would have caught them. Just before they closed the gate to the city, they would always do that at twilight in those days. Just before they closed the gate, they snuck out and they're on their way to the Jordan River where the fords are. There's only a few places you could cross it. So if you get on horseback and you take out after them, you're going to be able to overtake them. So get going. Don't waste any moment. And so she sends them on a wild goose chase. All the while, the men are on her roof, hidden underneath a bunch of flax that she has up there, drying in the sun. So, in essence, she throws her city under the bus. She sides with these two spies that she doesn't even know and sends the king's men on a wild goose chase. In anybody's book, that's not only a lie, that's treason against your city. And so that's the way that some people look at it. But then we get down to the 9th and the 11th verses, and we see that there actually was another reason that Rahab did this. In the 8th verse, we are told she goes up to her roof, and before the men go down, go to sleep for the night, she says this. Look in the 9th verse. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Jump to the 11th verse. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. Now here's the important part. For the Lord your God, He is God, in the heavens above, and on the earth beneath. And if you know Hebrew literature, you know that's a merism, and that means that He's the God of everywhere. He is God. He is the one and only God. This is a profound statement of faith coming from the least likely source. This Canaanite prostitute is expressing an undying faith in Yahweh. Now, how did she get that faith? Where did that faith come from, and how come she's the only person in the whole city of Jericho that expresses that kind of faith? Well, we're going to try to answer that in a moment. But she makes this statement of faith, and later on we're going to see that she's closely associated with another outsider, another person who was outside of the covenant, who made a very similar profound statement of faith in Yahweh, and that was Ruth, when she made that statement to Naomi, your God is my God, and I will follow you wherever that God leads you. Well, that's basically what Rahab is saying. Out of the blue, we see that this is not an act of treason or just an act of a low-class woman lying to the soldiers because she thinks that she's going to get some kind of gain out of it. This is an act of true faith, faith in God. And that is what is going to save her, Rahab's faith. Well, anyway, when she said that to the men said, okay, well, listen, let's make a deal, all right? If you get us out of here and you don't turn us in and you don't send the soldiers after us, then we will go back to our camp to Joshua, Yeshua, who is the one who is going to commit this to destruction, and we will tell him about you. And then when we come back, if you will put a scarlet cord in your window, then we will destroy everyone else in this entire city except whoever is gathered in the room of that particular house. And so that's exactly what happened. She took them out. She lowered them down out of her window because, interesting little detail, her house is built into the walls of Jericho, right? Her house is actually part of that wall. So she lowers the men down to the outside and off they take. She even told them, if you'll hide for 3 days until the pursuers come back, then you're going to be able to walk home, which is exactly what they did. Now, that kind of ends up the preliminaries in the second chapter. It's not till the 6th chapter that we get the result. And sure enough, Joshua and these spies were true to their word. They remained faithful. That when they came to commit the city to destruction, and everyone here knows one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament, how the walls of Jericho were brought down because the people walked around them 7 times. Did you ever hear, though, in the discussion of the walls of Jericho tumbling down, that not all of the wall tumbled? that there was one section of the wall that remained intact miraculously. The rest of the wall falls down except Rahab's house. It had to have stayed there because she's on the outside in the walls of Jericho. So part of the wall, miraculously, because of the way God is handling Rahab, did not fall down. And when they came into the city and they committed everyone else to destruction, they did not destroy Rahab or her family. And that's the way the story of Rahab ends. Now, brothers and sisters, but it's not the end of Rahab. It's not the end of her significance, as we will see. Did you see those aspects of God's faithfulness? We look at it from God's point of view, from His faithfulness. Can you see the way that God is at work here in the life of Rahab? Again, I tend to see things in this epic spiritual warfare between the powers of darkness and God's kingdom. And I believe in microcosm, that is what we are seeing here. Almost like a microcosmic look of the one who delivered the children of Israel from Egypt in the Exodus. First of all, how was it that of all the people in Jericho, the only one who had faith was Rahab? She was the one who had faith. Well, the New Testament writers help open that up a little bit. It helps tell us about the faith of Rahab. And actually, we learn an awful lot about faith in the way that those New Testament writers deal with it. In the New Testament, there is quite a discussion about faith versus works. If you go back and you read Paul's letters, you know he deals with this an awful lot. The law versus faith. We are saved, we are justified by faith. Well, when the writer of Hebrews talks about Rahab, it is in that focus. It is from that perspective. Rahab was saved because she believed God. Let's see what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11. If you know Hebrews, you also know that that's the great Hall of Faith chapter where he's talking about all the great faith of the Old Testament. Here's what he says. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So the writer of Hebrews focuses on it was Rahab's belief that saved her. It was the fact that she believed God. Even as Paul said to the Galatians, that Abraham had that kind of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was attributed to him as righteousness. Well, Rahab believed God, that God was God, and that there was no other God before him. And so, therefore, it is that belief that saved her. But where did that belief come from? How come she's the only one in the whole city who has that kind of belief? Well, before we get there, let's talk about the other side of belief or faith. Because the other New Testament writer that refers to Rahab in this way seems to be talking up the other side of that argument altogether. And that, of course, is James in his great letter. Now, when he's talking about Rahab, he's talking about a completely different aspect of faith, yet he uses the exact same examples. He talks about Abraham and how Abraham's faith was righteousness. But this is what he says about, Rahab. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So actually, Rahab helps us understand the relationship in the New Testament between faith and works. Now, there's really no conflict here, and those of you who know this passage from James, you know that James is not arguing that for some reason we are justified by our works, our good keeping of the law. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that if our faith does not result in good works, then it's not real faith, and a false faith, no matter how sincere we are, does not justify us. Only a real saving faith in Jesus Christ justifies us, and that faith will always produced works. And he uses Rahab as the example. And he might have, you know, putting in a different way, he might have said, well, if Rahab had gone to the men on the roof and said, I know that Yahweh is the real God, and I believe in Yahweh, and I want to express my faith in Yahweh, but I'm going to turn you in anyway, because I'm scared to death of the king and what might happen to me, and I'm not going to stick my neck out for you guys. I just met you. Well, that would have been a faith without works. And so, therefore, her faith in Yahweh would not have been a real faith. But the fact that she took her life into her hands and said that I'm going to go ahead and make this a profound action, that my faith is going to have teeth and legs and arms, was a statement that my faith is real. And that's what James is saying, is that real faith has real actions. So we see that even in a New Testament context, Rahab had real faith. But once again, I have to ask you, and I'm, you know, obviously hammering on this, where did the faith come from? How did Rahab get faith? Of all the people in Jericho, how come Rahab's the only one who figured out that God was really God? Well, that's where the faithfulness of God comes in. And that's where these attributes of God are clearly seen, at least in my mind, in this story of Rahab. She had faith because God loved her and gave her faith, gifted her faith. Faith is a gift from God, and the reason that Rahab and Rahab alone, of all the people in Jericho, had faith in God and was willing to put that faith into action is because God gave her the gift of faith, because he loved her, because he is a faithful covenantal God, because he looks at that scenario as, I have got one of mine that's in the city. Now, I need you guys to go rescue her and bring her out, because she doesn't belong there. She's one of mine. She's my covenant people. She doesn't know it yet, but I'm going to bring her into a covenant relationship with me, and I need you to go and rescue her. Why? Because I love her. Why? Because she's one of mine. And therefore, she had faith, and that faith is what saved her. But she had that faith because of the covenantal faithfulness of God. We also saw God's covenantal provision, his faithfulness and provision for Rahab. I mean, the thought that in an evil, wicked place like Jericho, and that's what the writer of Hebrews says, that it was a place of disobedience. In a place like that, do you really think there's only going to be one house of ill repute? No, there's probably dozens of them around. But you see, God brings the provision of the way out, not just physical provision to keep our bodies alive, but spiritual provision so that we have a path out of the mess that we are in. There's no way that Rahab could have saved herself or found herself out of the predicament that she was in. There's only one way that she's going to be saved, and that is if God provides for her, just as he has done for us. Brothers and sisters, this whole story points us to Jesus, because it is through Jesus and Jesus alone that we are provided with the way out. That's why God takes it so seriously when we reject him. If we say, God, thank you for your provision, but I don't need it, I'll do it on my own, that would be like the children of Israel in the desert saying that I'm going to live on my own, thanks for the manna, but no thanks. And so therefore, God provided what Rahab needed for salvation. Not only did he provide for her, but he delivered her. Because that's who Joshua is. Yeshua, Jesus in the New Testament, he's the deliverer. Just like Moses delivered the children of Israel from the Exodus, in a microcosm, Joshua, Yeshua is going to deliver Rahab. Because God did not want her in that place to be destroyed with everybody else. Miraculously, the whole wall falls down except one little piece of it, which is Rahab's house. And God delivered her out of that. But God doesn't just deliver. Praise God, he also redeems. You know, to deliver out of a bad situation is one thing. To redeem is another. To redeem means to buy somebody back, to literally redeem. And this is where that gorgeous story of Ruth comes in, because she was redeemed by Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. Rahab was redeemed by Joshua when she came in, bought back. When you go to the pawn shop and you hawk something, the only way you're going to get that back is if you redeem it, if it's bought back, and then it becomes your again. And that's what God is doing to Rahab. She's lost. She's in that wicked city, and he brings her back in that great story of redemption and makes her one of his covenantal people. You see, God doesn't just provide. He doesn't just deliver. He doesn't just redeem. He restores. Because the entire process has been God's desire to restore relationship with us. God wanted relationship with Rahab. She was in the wrong place. The only way in those days that you could have a relationship with God was through being part of God's people, to be in the covenantal group of people. So therefore, he brought her into a restorative relationship with him. And brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus does for us. He restores relationship with God. That's the whole purpose of the ripping of the veil from top to bottom, is to open up the path back into the Garden of Eden so that God could have what he desired more than anything else since the fall, which is restoration with the people he loves. And he restored Rahab to that relationship. But as I said, that's what I preached about last week, and I didn't even use Rahab. Rahab was in one of my examples. That all came out of the idea of Mother's Day. And it is Mother's Day and Rahab as a mother, working backwards, that brings out that last attribute that I didn't even think about last week, and that is renewal. You see, God doesn't just provide and deliver and redeem and restore, he renews. And the way I came about that is Rahab as a mother. You see, that's her greatest distinction. Greatest honor that any woman or any mother could have would be to be listed in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be part of the lineage and the heritage. And here's what Matthew tells us in Matthew 1:5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, Jesse, the father of David. And in the last section, he goes all the way down and shows how Jesus is the son of David, son of Abraham, and the son of God. Now, obviously, Rahab's a little out of place because she really wasn't the mother of Boaz. They lived in different times, but that's the way Matthew wrote his genealogy. It's not chronologically correct, and they weren't meant to be. Telling a story. Here, connecting the story of Rahab with the story of Ruth, putting the two of them side by side so that you could see that there was redemption involved, there was renewal involved, there was a faith in God that was stated by both women. But when I say that Rahab was renewed as part of this process, it's because it could have easily been, okay, we promised that we'd deliver you. Okay, we promise that we're going to get you out of the city. Now here's a couple of days' rations and goodbye. Have a good life. That's not what God's plan was. He brought Rahab into the community. In fact, Jewish literature even says that she married Joshua. Now isn't that interesting if Rahab was the wife of Yeshua of the Old Testament, and the woman at the well, symbolically and spiritually, is the bride of Christ in the New Testament? What a perfect corollary between those two. But that's not scriptural, so I can't really use it. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Rahab was brought immediately into the community, a new life, not a prostitute, not a liar, not a traitor, but a brand new life that she had as one of the members of the covenant community. Brothers and sisters, I think that is the great lesson for us this morning out of this. Because in a very real way, we are all Rahabs. Now, the details are different. I'm not calling anybody a prostitute this morning, nor am I pointing a finger of immorality. But spiritually speaking, we are dead in our sins. And we are all Rahabs. We all started out as Rahabs, lost, with no way out of the situations that we are in. And God comes into that situation, loves us, gives us the faith that we need in Jesus Christ. And then he provides the path. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he delivers us out of the terrible dilemma that we are in, sinfulness before a holy God. And then he redeems us, because that is what we're going to talk about. When he hung on the cross and he spilled his blood and gave his body for us, he bought us back. That's why he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished, it is paid for. I bought you back. I redeemed your life from the pit," even as David said this morning. and I restored the relationship. When we give our life to Jesus, that's what he does. We are the adopted sons and daughters of God through our relationship in Jesus Christ. But oh, brothers and sisters, we are renewed. There is a renewed life that we have in Jesus. The old life is gone. What we were before, whatever held us in bondage, whatever defined us before we came to know Jesus Christ, we are new creations. And that's the story of Rahab's renewal. I want to leave you before we go to communion with the words that Paul wrote the Corinthians in his second letter. And they almost perfectly describe Rahab's renewal. This is what he said. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, that's the renewal of Rahab. That's the renewal of each and every spiritual Rahab who is here this morning. And that's the challenge and the commission, that we are the agents of God's reconciliation, and we have that ministry of reconciliation to tell others about Jesus. And that's Rahab's renewal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're really grateful for these pictures that you give us, and the way that if we sometimes just look at them from a different perspective, from your perspective, we see an entirely new message. What a beautiful story it is. Not a story of our merit or our goodness, but a story of how much we need Jesus. And now as we go to his table to remember that event of his crucifixion, but also to celebrate in the resurrection and ascension, to know that even now we commune with him in a very special way. We will give you the glory because we know that we are here as a result of your faithfulness. In Christ's name we pray, amen.